scripture this morning can be found in Daniel 2, verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
It is good to be with you today, one day after Valentine's. Well, I have a Valentine's confession to make. I think I told my wife already, so I think it's okay. But before we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I submit to you this message. I submit to you our need of Jesus. I submit to you this message. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your permission, I'm going to maneuver a little bit here. I tend to be taller than the average bear. And so these flowers here were my effort to celebrate my Valentine, my wife, that I sang. I went into the flower shop and I noticed that they ran out of roses. Obviously, I should have worked on this a little earlier. So I was scrambling around and trying to put some colors together to impress my wife. And sure enough, I impressed her. As a matter of fact, I texted one of my friends and I said, all these flowers that we have in this area come from Colombia. So my friend who has come from Colombia, I reminded him, the flowers may come from Colombia, but the World Cups and soccer come from Argentina. So I want to share a message about end time living. How many of you think that we're living at the end of the world? How many of you think that we are not just at the feet of the image, but we're at the very tippy toes, maybe the little toe? No doubt about that. Something that I always enjoy doing is looking at history. I like world history. I like our American history. And one of the things that caught my eye is this American Business Magazine brought out something very interesting to me. And that was, ancient Greeks believed that every great speech has three elements. And those three elements, according to Aristotle, are ethos, logos, and pathos. You didn't know you were going to get into Greek today, did you? But here we are. Ethos means the speaker persuades with character, credibility, and authority on a subject. Logos means the audience trusts the ideas and how they are linked together. And pathos is emotion. Now, don't ask my wife if I'm always logical or sometimes I'm way too emotional. Humans are not 100% logical. Far from it. Try to have a conversation with your spouse or with your teenage child. For some of you, it's been a while. But I put myself in that category as well. A truly great speech has to have a credible speaker, logically sounding arguments and emotions. And as we look at this story in Daniel, we will see human wisdom void of God, void of the power of God, and void of the word of God. And we will see the wise men of Babylon and Daniel and his friends. Now, Babylon is a word that comes from a place long ago. It comes from the word Babel. And Babel means what? Confusion. And brothers and sisters, these were the wise men of confusion. And we have plenty of confusion in the world today, don't we? If we look at our country, we have confusion because there's a lot of misinformation. We have confusion on this side of the aisle and that side of the aisle, this party and that party. The only one that has truth is Jesus Christ. The only one that has truth is the Word of God. So we also see those who obeyed and trusted the God of heaven. They were seeking wisdom from the God of heaven. And they were seeking, as we read the scripture today, they were seeking mercy from the God of heaven. So my question will be, as we look at this story, whose life had ethos, logos, and pathos? Who had character and credibility? And who would the king trust? I go back to the words that Jesus used in regard to, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And then there's another time that Jesus said, unless we become as little children, we cannot see the kingdom of God. God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. And so as we look at this story, we look at the lives of those who had pathos. They had character and the emotion, and some had the emotion of self-trust and self-exaltation versus emotions of living under the transforming grace of God. Let's dive into the story. And Daniel, by the way, is sort of in the middle of the Bible, just a little bit to your right. We'll dive into the story in Daniel 2. You see, this story, the background is that the children of Israel had not portrayed who God was. They had gone and served idols, and they had gone into captivity. And we find in Daniel 2, Daniel and his friends that were from the tribe of Judah, they were in captivity. And here we have some event that happens. How many of you remember your dreams? Raise your hand. I hardly ever remember my dreams, to be honest with you. But this king could not remember his dreams. And so he gives a command to bring all the wise men, and he gives an ultimatum. And there's this back and forth conversation that happens. I understand that Dr. Luke gave you the homework assignment of reading Daniel 2. How many of you read it? Okay, well, there's a few of you, and others just pondered reading it here. But it says in Daniel 2, verse 1, it says that he was troubled, the king was troubled, his sleep left him. How many of you would wonder how it would feel like to go before the President of the United States and not figure out how to help him remember a dream? It would be a troubling situation, wouldn't it? Especially if he hasn't got too much sleep, he may not be in the most greatest of moods. It says here in verse 3, my spirit is troubled because I can't remember the dream. And here's what happens. Now here, it says here that Nebuchadnezzar had been king for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, depending on who's counting, the Jewish calendar versus the Babylonian calendar. And this back and forth goes between the wise men and the king. And the wise men are saying, hey, king, this is how it works. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. Now, I could imagine that Babylon, in his couple of years, saw some of these wise men look into entrails of little animals and think, boy, that's a lot of hocus pocus. But it said here, tell us, and we will show you the interpretation. And verse 5, it says, the thing has gone from me. And here is the ultimatum. Here is the thing. When you stand before the most powerful man on the earth at that time, which was Nebuchadnezzar, he just gets right to the point. Tell me the dream, or if you aren't able to tell me the dream in verse 5, I will cut you to pieces and your houses will be ash heaps. And then he says, but if you do tell me the dream, you have gifts and rewards and great honor that I will give you. So it says here that in verse 7, back and forth they went, and he got more and more upset. And here in verse 9, he says, tell me the dream, and I shall know you can show me the interpretation. In other words, I really am not interested in an interpretation you can come up with a lot of hocus pocus. I'm interested in the truth. And then here is a desperate, desperate comments that were made by the wise men of Babylon. The wise men of what? Confusion. Verse 10, it says, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king the matter. No king, by the way, this is out of the ordinary king, no king, lord, nor ruler has asked such a thing of the magicians, astrologers, or Chaldeans. It is a rare thing. And here is the reality that they were facing with this king. Verse 11, there is none other than that can show the king except the gods. It's beyond us. We can't show you what this is. And so verse 12, the king says he not only becomes angry, he was not in a great mood as it was, he becomes very furious. And so he sends a decree out to slay the wise men. And they come looking for Daniel and his friends. Brothers and sisters, there will come a day that you will have to make a choice. Either you will stay loyal to the God of heaven through Sabbath worship, or you will be asked to forfeit possibly your freedom or your life. But Daniel here chose to stand up for God, chose to stand with God, and he responded to the Terminator. Arioch was the captain of the king's guard. He was the Terminator coming to destroy the wise men, and he answered with wisdom. Brothers and sisters, you and I need the wisdom from heaven. And Jesus can bring us that wisdom. Jesus has given us his word from Genesis to Revelation, so we can have the wisdom of God. Then Daniel went in and asked for time. And they went in, and then he went in and talked to his friends in verse 18. And we just read it, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. And when we see God with all our hearts, he is never far from us. When we seek God with all our hearts, he answers our prayer. And it says here, that the secret was revealed in a night vision. And Daniel, and I want you to read with me what Daniel said here. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know no understanding. And he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the dark. Aren't you glad that he knows what is in the dark? There are many times that we lay in bed, not unable to sleep. And sometimes we wonder, how is this bill going to be paid? There are times that we wonder, how is this medical condition? Will God heal me from this medical condition? There are times that we lay in the dark, and the only thing that we can do is ask God for help. And it says, he knows what is in the dark, and light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my Father, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desire of thee. And so he goes before the king, and verse 26. And the king asked a real simple question. It says, are you able to make known to me the dream? And this does not start out very well in this conversation, because in verse 27, Daniel says, the secret that you have demanded, can no wise man tell you or show you? In other words, no, I can't tell you what that dream is. I can't tell you what that interpretation is. But aren't you glad for the but in this? And here, it says here, where Daniel points to God, in verse 28, it says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and make known to the king what shall be in the latter days. And then it says here that he told them about this. And it says here that God cared and loved Nebuchadnezzar, as wicked as he was. He loved him so much that he wanted to share what the future held. And brothers and sisters, God answers prayers of those who seek him, whether or not they are righteous or they are wicked. There are times that we hang on to our sins and we choose not to pray, or we pray in hypocrisy, but he answers prayer. When we need help, he answers prayer when we seek him with all our heart. And then in verse 32 talks about the head of gold and the chest and the silver and the bronze and the iron. But what we're really interested is here in verse 35. Then the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces. They came like a chaff and the summering threshing floor. And the wind carried away, and there was no place found for those kingdoms. There is a new kingdom coming. The stone kingdom, the stone that smote and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so the story continues, and he gives the interpretation, and he in verse 37, Daniel says, and he is a young man as far as we know. He is around 17 years of age. And he says, God has given you the kingdom, power and strength. But then he says, after you, in verse 39, shall arise another inferior to you. And then he goes on to talk about that. And then verse 44 is where you and I are today. It says, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall, four things, shall never be destroyed. Hallelujah to God's name. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break to pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. God has made known, in verse 45, God has made known what will come to pass. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. So what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He's standing before a 17-year-old that just told him a dream he couldn't remember, and he gave the interpretation of what's going to happen in the history of the world. And it says here that he fell on his face. And he said, of truth, your God is a God of gods and a revealer of secrets. We were talking about the kingdoms of this world, and there is a book that has been written by Joseph Campbell. It's called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. You see, human history, with all the kingdoms that we just talked about, has a timeless vision. Cultures and nations throughout history have heroes. You have Gilgamesh of the past, Zeus, Hercules, and Apollos were the heroes of the past. But today we have Superman and Wonder Woman and Batman and Spider-Man and Captain America. Campbell points out there's one universal story in all the kingdoms of the world. As a matter of fact, in every story and in every nation, there's one universal truth, one universal narrative. And you find it in Daniel's story here in Daniel 2. To deal with evil, heroes take a power over orientation. Heroes use force to fight evil. It's called the myth of redemptive violence. But I want to tell you about another hero. The hero of eternity, Jesus Christ, the wisdom and the glory of God, God in the flesh, Christ the Messiah, who at the cross was the hero of eternity. Christ had a single counter-narrative, a power under orientation. The hero uses love to fight evil. Redemptive love fought evil by hanging on a tree for you and for me. Christ speaks of the power under orientation when he says, unless you become as little children, you will not see the kingdom of God. And he who is the greatest among you must be your servant. Christ destroyed evil not by a power over redemptive violence, but a power under orientation called redemptive love. Have you heard of it? And it's a challenge to you and me who claim the name of Jesus. Have you heard of this power under orientation? Let's read together about this power under orientation. It is found in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. This is the narrative of eternity from the hero of eternity, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 2-1, it says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem the others better than yourself. That's a hard truth, brothers and sisters. Esteeming others better than ourselves. It says here, continuing on in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of a cross. That is love. That is the kingdom that is coming. A redemptive love. And it says here, he became obedient unto death, even to the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Daniel was a shadow and a symbol of Christ. Daniel was molded by the Spirit of God, a power under orientation, a redemptive love. He was able to save the wise men because he followed the living God. By the way, have you ever thought to ponder what Jesus is like? We had an opportunity, my wife and I, to see Ellen G. White's last home in California. And I wish that I could, I took a picture, but it doesn't do justice. She had so many names, hundreds of names for Jesus. and the beauty of Jesus and the work of Jesus on behalf of humanity. But I was also listening to David Asherick, DA with DA, which is David Asherick with Desire of Ages. You can actually YouTube that. And he talked about the hero of eternity, Jesus Christ. You know what he's like? This is what Desire of Ages says. He is gentle, patient, obedient, inclusive, not exclusive, earnest, loving, cheerful, independent, tactful, merciful, unselfish, honest, kind, forbearing, bright, uncomplaining. Oh my goodness. How many of you have problems with complaining? He's uncomplaining, non-retaliatory, happy, sacrificial, not vain, trustworthy, fair, pure, and kind. How about you and me? Do we subscribe to the power under orientation or the power over orientation? You know, I always enjoy walking Ford's Pond nearby here. Every once in a while I see some of you. I've seen the doctor walk in there before. And I remember it was evening time and the sun was going down. And I was walking the path and I saw this big frog. A big frog. And I thought to myself, buddy, the water is behind you. The road is on this side. You're going the wrong way. How often sometimes we lose the safety of the Word of God and the presence of God, and we seek out our own way, away from the safety of the presence of God. You know, I saw this and it really took me back. It said how often we face choices politically. And we stand here or there. But I read this and it really made me think. The devil doesn't care which political view you take as long as you abandon the character of Christ to defend it. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The rule of heaven is thy will be done. The rule of hell is my will be done." Jonathan Edwards talks about transforming grace. He says, "We are dependent on God's power through every step of our redemption. We are dependent on the power of God to convert us, to give us faith. Jesus gives us a new nature." And R.C. Riles, an old preacher just like Jonathan Edwards, said, "Trials, and boy was Daniel and his friends facing trials. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, and to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees in repentance." I remember we were traveling to Santa Barbara, California to see my wife's family. And we took a plane and we were at Portland International Airport. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of cars that park here. I'm going to be smart about this. I am going to take a picture of the level we're at. We're at the fourth level. I know exactly where we're going to be. I'm going to look for this crab right there. Well, we flew back, and it took us about 40 minutes of wandering around. You see, the crab is fine, but you got to find where you actually park the car within that fourth level. And my wife, who is the brains behind the operation sometimes, noticed that there was a phone next to the elevators, and it said, "Emergencies and information." And lo and behold, how easy it was to find the car as soon as we dialed emergencies and information. We live in a time where there's lots of emergencies. The world is in an emergency. The world needs the information that Jesus is coming back to save his people from not only their sins, but coming back to take them home. Have you ever read Uriah Smith, the two cities that he describes? There are two cities he describes in Daniel and Revelation, the book. The first city he describes is Babylon. Babylon, its glory has never been equal. She is a queen of grandeur. The glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean excellency. Babylon was laid out in a perfect square, 60 miles in circumference, straight and level streets. The walls have been estimated to be 200 to 300 feet high, 87 feet thick, with a moat around them. There was a river that ran through, the Euphrates River. It was luxurious. There was pleasure gardens, magnificent dwellings, and hanging gardens. We have a fine temple here, but the temple of Velus, the god of war, was 3 miles in circumference. Babylon had two royal palaces. One was 3.5 miles in circumference, while the other one was 8 miles in circumference. It had a subterranean tunnel underneath the river Euphrates, connecting the two palaces. Can you imagine a tunnel underneath the Euphrates River connecting these two great palaces? You know where the city is now? It's dust and ruin. No human lives there. You see, God said that it would never be inhabited. It would never be rebuilt. Look it up. You can read it in Isaiah 13:20. You see, Alexander the Great tried to rebuild it, and that came to naught. And you remember lately, not too long ago, in the 90s, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it, and it came naught. It is still dust and ruin. But I want to tell you about an eternal city, of a God of the power under kingdom, a God of the stone kingdom, whose word is eternal, who is eternal himself, whose city will stand forever throughout eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Turn quickly with me. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, the people of God have been subjected to earthly powers throughout human history, until all earthly powers shall finally yield to him whose right it is to reign, Jesus Christ. The day of deliverance is drawing near, brothers and sisters. Into another city, not only Daniel, into this city, not only Daniel, and the children of God will soon enter. Revelation 21 and 22 talks about Jerusalem. It's not 60 miles, but 1,500 miles in height and in width. The walls are not a brick, but a precious stone and jasper. The city streets are not just cobble, but transparent gold. The city river is not the Euphrates River, but the river of life. The city light is not the sun that we see today. It's the unseen glory of the Father and the Son. To this city, the exiles were returned to the Father's house. the city of freedom and peace and purity and unutterable bliss and unending love and life. Jesus invites you and I to learn about his love, his grace at the cross. I'm asking you today to receive the grace of Jesus and surrender to the kingdom that is coming. Our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day that will be when you will appear in the clouds of heaven. We recognize that we are lost without Jesus. We recognize that we need his blood to cleanse our sins. We need his righteous life to cover us with the robe of his righteousness. You have freely provided a great redemption through the blood and life of Christ. So help us to subscribe to the kingdom of love and not to the kingdom of force. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.